Good evening. You would open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 30. As I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago when we were last opening the Word together.
Excuse me, Bob.
Wired up now on the mic. Exodus 30 is our text. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we were last with you in the Word. Even though we've enjoyed some meetings with our brother Randy with the large tabernacle model, there's so many aspects on that subject. We're inclined to look at a few more of those aspects. And the last time we were looking at some in chapter 31 and 35 of Exodus, which were dealing with some of the workers that were not Levites, that were involved in the work of the Lord, in the work of the tabernacle, and how that would point us to the New Testament principle of being workers together, as we find there quoted in 2 Corinthians. And as well, we find tonight, as we move to Exodus 30, we're going to look at a couple of the articles, as it were, that were found in the tabernacle. Now, this would not be the furniture, even though it would be associated with the furniture. Would not be the tabernacle proper itself, as far as the tent and the curtains and what have you. It's not the high priest himself or his garments that we're studying. All of these are tremendous ways and avenues of studying, as we've recently been encouraged to hear, that point us to the gospel, and to the person of Christ, and to things concerning the church of Christ. But the two articles I'd like to consider this evening would be the holy anointing oil and as well the sweet incense. We find these in this particular chapter. Now, in chapter 30, we see the altar of incense and associated with this chapter at the beginning of chapter 30. But let's note beginning at verse 22. Exodus 30 and verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. We see there the various ingredients. And then if we continue reading, we see things concerning what would be done. Verse 26. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. Thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. We'll stop there for the moment. We find other portions that would also deal with this over chapter 37. We'll note over in 37. Again, by way of reminder, we find the things concerning the tabernacle, the first instructions, beginning there in chapter 25 on. And then we see the preparing and putting these together, the building thereof, and then the rearing it up there at the end of Exodus. But in 37 and 29, we read, And he made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the apothecary. And so we see both the oil here and the incense, which we'll deal with that later, Lord willing. We find over in Leviticus as well, chapter 8, Leviticus 8, which would help us along the line of what we find in Exodus 29, as we see the consecration of the priest. So in connection with that, we read now in Leviticus 8 and verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and of all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And so here in section concerning the preparation of the priest and the consecration of the priest, we find this holy anointing oil. So let's go back to our text of Exodus 30 and take a look at some of the ingredients. Again, when we look at the various parts of the tabernacle, the things associated with the tabernacle, we want to find pictures of Christ and reminders of the Lord Jesus. And as we look at these principal spices along with the olive oil, there in 30, beginning again at verse 22, we find before us this pure myrrh, the sweet cinnamon, the sweet calamus, and the cassia, as well as the olive oil. We notice here that these spices are seen, some of which together at other times in Scripture. We find, for example, in the Song of Solomon, we also see a portion that we'll read in Psalm where we see some of them brought together. The one that we see more often would be this first one, the pure myrrh. Now, we find it being 500 shekels worth, and it carries the understanding of free-flowing, a bitter gum. Then the sweet cinnamon was half that much, 250 shekels worth, a fragrant bark. We find that mentioned in the Song of Solomon. Sweet calamus as well, 250 shekels, and aromic reed, once again in the Song of Solomon. And why is that important? Because the Song of Solomon speaks of intimacy and as we think of relationship, the Lord and his people, and as we find these spices and what have you in the romantic sense of and the relationship of the discussion that is there in such a unique way. We find cassia as well, 500 shekels, an outer bark like cinnamon, similar. And we find that in Psalm as well, 45:8. Now the olive oil being in hin, or about 5 or 6 quarts worth. But let's look up some scriptures. Let's do turn to the Song of Solomon and begin in chapter 3, as we see this book that speaks of relationship and intimacy and the dialogue. And as we find in chapter 3, first of all, and in verse 6, identifying the times, we see particularly this myrrh. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Now you'll notice frankincense. We don't find that in our list of the principal spices here of the holy anointing oil. But in a few minutes when we look at the sweet incense, yes, we'll find the frankincense. Move on to chapter 4. And in 4, in verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Verse 14, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. These, of course, in our listing. with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, speaking of a fountain of gardens, a well of the living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Continue on in chapter 5, in verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Then we move on in verse 5. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh, free flowing, upon the handles of the lock. And in verse 13, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. And so as we see in the intimacy and the descriptions in the discussion and dialogue, we can be reminded of the beauty and the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. And you think about how the garments of the high priest, remember in that text, as we studied a few weeks ago in Exodus 28, it was for beauty and for glory. And so in the various aspects of that high priestly garments, the ephod and the robe and the mitre and all the aspects of that would remind us of things concerning our Savior. And so we think of this holy anointing oil, and we think of oil so often speaking of picturing the Spirit of God and the working of the Spirit of God in Scripture. And we see ones being anointed in Scripture. We can be reminded of the Lord Jesus, the one ever led of the Spirit of God. And so let's look in the New Testament. And we find three aspects in the Gospels where the myrrh is mentioned concerning the Lord Jesus. Matthew 2, please. Matthew 2. And we find here at his birth, timely in the sense of what is upon our minds now with the incarnation and reminder of his birth. In Matthew 2, we see the guidance of the star there in verse 9. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceeding with great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so those three gifts, as it were, can remind us of the Lord Jesus. Remember how gold speaks of his glory, and such as this, things concerning the Lord of glory. Frankincense carries the meaning of pure and white, and we think of him as the Holy One who knew no sin, this one who was born of a virgin. We see the myrrh again. Myrrh sometimes has the concept of not only with the pure spices and the aromatic aspect, but we think of the bitterness of this particular one, the myrrh. And we see this one who was the Lord of glory, the one who was pure, but yet he was the one who suffered and had the bitterness of life in the sense of the suffering. He was born to die. He came as that suffering Savior. And so here, representative in these gifts given to him, we think of aspects of who he was there at this time of his birth and in his young life. As we move now to the book of Mark, chapter 15, we move forward some three decades to his death. And in Mark 15, we'll pick up verse 22 at the cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. So he took no sedative, as it were. He took the full load. This one who came to pay for your sins and mine. The one who his life was not taken, but he gave his life. We see him here at his death with the myrrh. Then we go to John 19, the third of these. John 19, we move to his burial. And we see the clean hands, as it were, those that had professed the Lord, those that were followers handling him after his death. In John 19:38, we read of this one, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, chapter 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So we see him in this new sepulcher where never a man was yet laid, verse 41. And here again is the myrrh. At his birth, at his death, at his burial. Go back, if you would, to the Old Testament, book of Psalm. Psalm 45. And as I mentioned, not only in the poetic book of the Song of Solomon, but we have in Psalms some of the principal spices mentioned. In 45, and we'll pick up the beginning of the text, noting when we get down to verse 8. But leading up to this, we're reading of this messianic passage, and we read about the one. We think of the king and his throne. Verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously. Because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And then it goes on to continue, all thy garments smell as myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. He goes on upon about the queen and such. But as we see here, the throne, as verse 6 is quoted in Hebrews 1, as one of the great portions that points out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, thy throne is forever. And so as we see in that context, once again, we have some of the principal spices that are there with the holy anointing oil. And we think of the myrrh and the cassia in particular here. We go back into our text of Exodus 30, and we've already read verses 27 to 31, but we move from the principal spices. Now, in chapter 30, beginning verse 26, 27, and it just points out what it's used for, to anoint this tabernacle, the furniture, the priest, as we, again, have already peeked at some of the portions of preparation. When you think of the preparation of the priest and how they had in their clothing and their bathing and the anointing and such, and here we see in connection the holy anointing oil. But we read as well in chapter 30, verse 32-33, about how there were certain limitations. It was not to be on man's flesh. It goes on to speak of not reproducing this. Now, this is not only here, but we'll see this again when we look at the sweet incense, as we think of not to reproduce it. Perhaps this would remind us of, again, as we think of pictures of Christ, We cannot reproduce, we should not attempt to reproduce the perfections of the Lord Jesus, the sweet aroma of the Lord Jesus. Now, one brother was telling me how recently he was studying being a light, and yes, we're to reflect the things of the Lord Jesus as believers, as Christians, but Christ himself is the true light, and he's the only one who is in deity as the Lord of glory. And so we cannot reproduce that aroma of the holy anointing oil. Let's turn back to Psalm, this time to chapter 133. As oil so often speaks of the Spirit of God, and we think of such as David being anointed, and we read of these priests and such. I want to make a connection here with the New Testament in just a moment. But in 133 of Psalm, we find a short chapter. But we notice here, connecting to what we've been studying, 133 verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. It went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that was descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So we think of this ointment upon this one and running down the beard of Aaron in connection with unity of the brethren. With that in mind, let's go to Ephesians and look at a New Testament portion that speaks of unity. And it's found in the very book, Ephesians, that speaks of the universal body of Christ. As we see connected with Colossians, the head, and Ephesians, the emphasis upon the body. And in Ephesians 4, moving into the second half of Ephesians, where there's much of the practical outworking of the things that have been laid out doctrinally in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we see now in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then he goes on to speak about the Spirit in connection with spiritual gifts and such, and the edifying of the body of Christ as you continue the flow there in speaking the truth in love. So we find here endeavoring, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. So we think of what the psalmist would say. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he makes connection with that ointment flowing down, as it were, even upon the beard of Aaron. So we see on our sense of application for us as believers, as holy royal priests, that we are to be prepared, we are to be consecrated, as it were. We are to be those that are yielding to the Spirit of God, prepared to serve him. Yet it's Christ, the one that cannot be reproduced, is the one in holy perfection, the one that in his deity, the perfect God-man, we see the one ever led of the Spirit. May I remind you, in Luke 1:35, it would speak about the Spirit of God in connection with his birth, as we see there, in connection with being placed there in the womb of Mary. And we see in Mark 1:10 is that dove representing the Spirit of God. We see him there at his baptism. And then we see it his ministry aspect in Luke 4 when he read in public there in the synagogue. He picked up and read, as it were, in the place of Isaiah, which he said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled, that the Spirit of God is upon me." And he could identify that scripture of the Old Testament to himself. there in his ministry. So at his birth, at his baptism, in his ministry, we are reminded this is ever the Spirit-led one, the Lord Jesus. Well, let's move back to our text of Exodus 30, and I'm going to move over to the sweet incense, and perhaps one of the brothers may pause for a moment if you have some observations to help us along the holy anointing oil. Stop for a moment.
Is there any indication of how often they applied the oil?
Might need some help on that. Jeff, do you remember that one? Chapter.
You did consecration of your priest, but I don't never remember it ever again on the tabernacle.
Now, of course, they had moved the tabernacle around and such. Does that come into play when they move it? That's the question. I don't know. Depending on the cloud and all that when they have moved the tabernacle. But it's a good question to ponder.
You think about the oil carrying the myrrh in it, and that's where you get the smell of myrrh on the tabernacle. You know, it was the instrument that carried it, the scent. Much like any fragrance of Christ that comes out of us is.
It's associated with sin offering here. Chapter 30, but it might be an annual thing.
Okay. Yeah, chapter 29 deals with the consecration of priests, and there's anointing there, verse 7 and such, but timing. Anything along that line? Okay, let's go on in the same chapter then. Thank you for that. Exodus 30, and at the end of the text, we'll pick up at verse 34. Again, it's found in other portions. Back at the beginning of the text, actually in 30 and verse 6, we could read there, 30 and verse 6. Speaking here of the altar of incense, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Verse 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now we go to the end of the text. 30 and verse 34. Verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stace and ancha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be cut off from his people. And so we find now this perfume, this sweet incense, and we have the ingredients mentioned. Now, with the exception of the fourth being the pure frankincense, we don't see these other sweet spices mentioned a great deal. But nevertheless, it's very important that the right mixture, the right ingredients were present. Maybe a question for the brothers, maybe some of the young brothers, first of all. Is there another place in Scripture where you remember in the Old Testament that the ingredients were very important? I'll give you a hint. In Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
brothers have that on their mind?
Meal offering.
Leviticus 2. We see the frankincense there, for example. So I bring that to our attention because if we're going to point out aspects of Christ, the spices that are stated, the pattern that is given, must be as the Lord has stated. For as in that meal offering, remember in Leviticus 2, how that you have the five offerings at the beginning of Leviticus, that was the one that was not an animal sacrifice. That was a meat or meal offering. The term meat is used, but meal offering. And there in Leviticus 2, there were certain ingredients as well. And as you go through the different offerings, whether it's the burnt offering, then the meal offering, then you go through the peace offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, those five that are in those first seven chapters of Leviticus, each of them point out wonderful things about Christ and who he is and what he has done. But what was unique to that one in chapter 2, there was no blood. And that was a reminder there of his perfection as a man, the perfect God-man. And we see him as his holy humanity seen in that particular offering as you study out Leviticus 2. But there were certain ingredients that had to be there. There was the fine flour, that evenness, as it were, Christ perfect in his life, perfect even life without lumps. There was the oil, as we've already talked about some, as we see this one ever led of the Spirit of God, the oil had to be in that meal offering. There was the frankincense, as you think of the white and the thinking of pure and such with frankincense, and we think of that holy, harmless one, the Lord Jesus, higher than the heavens. And then there was the salt. The salt we think of course, as it speaks of his speech was all, ever seasoned perfectly, as the scripture speaks of having your speech seasoned as with salt. And yet there were things that couldn't be in that offering because it would not only not be the instruction God gave, but it would mess up the picture of Christ. There could not be leaven in the meal offering because leaven speaks of sin, something that permeates and grows. And there could not be honey in the meal offering. Honey, that sweetener, that additive. In that perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus, he didn't need to put on airs. He didn't need to have any additive, as it were, to sweeten himself up. He was that one that was perfect in all his ways. And in humility came as a suffering Savior. So we think of this one in the meal offering, and we come to the sweet spices, and we have a certain listing. And the frankincense as well is here. Notice in verse 34 and 35 of our text, chapter 30, verse 34, 35, it was of an equal weight, tempered, that is, salted together, pure and holy. Again, it's the Lord Jesus, the Holy One who knew no sin, was made sin for us. The one in Hebrews 7, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. This is the Lord Jesus. These sweet spices of equal weight, salted together, pure and holy. Now, you've noticed in both the oil and now the sweet incense, we have this term after the art of the apothecary. If you look that word up, it simply means to be a mixer, what have you, to that role of mixing and bringing things together. And yet, verse 36, it also spoke of beating some of it very small and put it before the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Now, that's interesting. What did you think of this sweet perfume, sweet incense? For this, let's compare that to Leviticus 16. We go over to Leviticus 16 and we're reminded of, once again, the Day of Atonement. Now, we've already read, before we get into that, back at the beginning of chapter 30, about when he was dressing the lamps that that Aaron would come in and burn incense upon it. It spoke of the morning and evening, so we have a little daily incense, the timing is given in the sense of the incense. But in Leviticus 16, notice here what we find as far as going before the testimony, going inside the holiest. Of course, the high priest himself would go in on this day, and him only. Leviticus 16, and of course the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. Leviticus 16 and verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And so at this particular time, we find this, that which was beaten small and brought in, as it were, we find the sweet incense there at this time in the most holy place. As we note that, we also want to point out, we go back to our text, end of chapter 30, similar to what was said with the holy anointing oil, we read in verse 37, 38, this was again something not to be reproduced as the holy anointing oil. Christ's perfect aroma cannot be imitated. He is the perfect one. He's the holy one. He's the Lord of glory. But, you know, as we're thinking of Leviticus, do well if we actually stay in Leviticus. Let's contrast this in chapter 10. In chapter 10, again, been read in our hearing at different times, but we notice at the end of Leviticus 9, it speaks about how there was a fire that came from before the Lord and consumed the altar and the burnt offering and the fat and such. And when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. That's the end of Leviticus 9. But if you'll notice the beginning of the Leviticus 10, here we see these ones, these sons of Aaron, named Nadab and Abihu, and how they took of them his censer, and they put fire thereon and put incense thereon, and he offered strange fire before the Lord, which he, the Lord, commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And so we see here the seriousness of this. A strange fire, that which was not what God had commanded. Perhaps we could be reminded of Christ in the New Testament. That when we think of Him, that it's only through Christ and Him alone that God accepts prayer. For example, in 1 Timothy 2, we're reminded in verse 5, there is one mediator, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. He's the only mediator. He's the one mediator. He's the only one the Father has accepted. And because of Him, we have our acceptance. We have our access to Him. We can go to Him in a time of need to the throne of grace. But it's only through Him. There's no strange fire accepted. There's no other way. It's not that all religions lead to God. It's through Christ and Christ alone, the one mediator. So we have, through the Lord Jesus, we can be reminded of when we compare these things. There was a certain way, certain ingredients, and a certain time that they could go in before the testimony. So with this, we have this altar of incense. It's not a place of sacrifices, but again, in that section of where the service was, it's not out there where the animals are being sacrificed. So we have this sweet incense, the incense of spices. With this, I'll pause before we look to the Lord in prayer. We'll have one of the brothers close in prayer, but perhaps there's some observation by any of the brothers that may help us on the sweet incense.
I noticed the difference between the sweet incense and the anointing oil. You mentioned it, that it was all equal proportions in the last one, but in the first one there were, like, the myrrh took preeminence, and then the cassia. Did you see anything in that And this makes me think of the death of Christ, you know.
The myrrh and the cassia of 500 shekels and the cinnamon and calamus 250. Yeah.
And you remember he sprinkled both the people in the tabernacle with blood, speaking of the death of Christ too. So almost all things are perfect.
If not, let's have one of the brothers close us in prayer.
Father, we do thank you that it is as our brother said, we are not Christ. That there was one who was so much better than us, Father, on our best days, who came and glorified yourself, Lord. Father, we thank you that it is not dependent upon us to reach that perfection. And Father, we thank you that as we look at him and hear about him, our hearts rejoice and we enjoy hearing of your son and hear him lifted up and given the preeminence he deserves. Father, we praise you that we have one who we can come and hear about. And it just rejoices our hearts, Lord, that he is so much better than us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you that because of him, we can come together in fellowship, and we can say it is like that ointment that was poured down upon Aaron's head, and that refreshing feeling, and that enjoyment that both he and you get out of this, Father. Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us that word that they may be one as we are one. And they both may be one in us. Father, we just thank you so much for your precious Son this evening. And Lord, we pray that you be in our thoughts and on our hearts this week. We thank you for this time of refreshment, Lord. We thank you for our brother bringing forth the word of glorifying your Son. And Lord, we thank you for speaking to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.